Travis? It's good to see everyone here this evening. We'll look at tonight at the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John the Apostle, in some ways, had a unique ability or way to be with the Lord that, in some ways, none of the other apostles had. John chapter 1, and 1 John chapter 1. The book of 1 John, if you ever just read through it, you'll find that it has a lot to do with, in the latter part of the first century A.D., there were people who were of the second and even the third generation of Christians that began to doubt some of the things concerning Jesus, that he was in fact God in the flesh, and in fact that God had become flesh and walked among his people. And John, being the last of the apostles and nearing the end of his life towards the middle of the last decade of the first century, 95-96 A.D. or so. According to tradition, John died somewhere around 98 or 99 or so A.D. And so he was towards the end of his life, and he was writing to people, some of whom had been taken in by this idea that Jesus was not really God in the flesh, and that God couldn't become flesh, and so Jesus was just a man. Well, John wrote 1 John to completely dispel that whole concept and that idea. And in 1 John chapter 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." May be full. So, Jesus says, that which was from the beginning, which is Christ, and he says, we have heard him, we have seen him with our eyes, we've looked upon him, our hands have handled, we've touched him, in other words, concerning the word of life. If you go back to John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says that the word became flesh and dwelled among us. So John is reaffirming the fact that Jesus was in fact the message, the word of God become flesh to be like us and to live among us. So like I said, John in some ways had a unique place even among the other apostles. Now, if you go back to the book of John, John chapter 18, John 18 and verse 15, says, "Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." Now, this is when Jesus was taken and about to be put to death. And John never refers to himself by name in his book. He says, "Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside, and the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who had kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of these man's disciples, are you?' And he said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals and stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed themselves. Then the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus said, 'I spoke openly the word and always was with you in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. In the secret I have said nothing.'" So we look at that and realize John was part of not only the inner circle of disciples, he was one that sometimes went places even the others didn't. In the inner circle of disciples, if you study the four Gospels, is basically Peter and James and John. Now, it wasn't that Jesus loved them more than the others. He loved all of them the same. But for whatever reason, those three were with him in some places where the others were not. For example, at the Mount of Transfiguration, which we'll come to in a moment, we find that Peter and James and John were taken there with Jesus. One time when he gave life to the young girl that had died, Peter and James and John were brought into the house with him, and a couple of other occasions also. And so John, in some ways, like I said, had a unique view of Jesus that some others, even of the other apostles, did not necessarily see. So what was John's view of Jesus in that way? Well, first of all, there is the incarnation and the crucifixion. The word incarnation means to become flesh. So God in the person of Christ, as we read in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, God in the person of Jesus Christ became flesh. Now, again, we can't fully understand that concept, how the creator of the universe could become one of us, but he did in the person of Christ. And so John saw Jesus first in a human form. Now look over for a moment to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2 and along about verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So that's when Jesus was born into the world. So God in the person of Christ became flesh to walk among us, to live among us. I'll turn over now to verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. "And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. And he was given the name he was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So he had his name even before he was conceived in Mary's womb and born. So God already knew the name that he was going to have in this life. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Notice how many times in Luke chapter 2 the idea is emphasized of the not just the spirituality and in what we might call the godhood of Christ, but also his human form and what he was in human life. Verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." So he grew up like anyone else would grow up. He was not different in that way. And so when he became of age and he began to teach, and he went back, for example, to his own place, his own city, Nazareth, and places like that, they would ask the question, "Well, isn't this the carpenter's son? And where did he have all this knowledge and wisdom?" Well, John was there. John was the one that attested to who Jesus was. Now, turn her again to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Now, you'll see right away the first few verses of John chapter 1 and the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1 are very similar. He says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John did not beat around the bush, so to speak, as to who Jesus was. He says he was in the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God. In fact, in that last phrase of chapter 1 and verse 1, where in the English it says the Word was God, in the original language, that order is reversed, and it says God was the Word. And the term God, meaning that is the essence of what this one called the Word is. He is God who became flesh. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So that's John's attesting to who Jesus was. He was this Word, this message from God the Father, who became flesh to walk among us. He was also part of the creation. He was the light of God to mankind. And look down in verse 14. Here is John's testimony as to what Jesus was. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word only begotten goes all the way back to the time of Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac is the only other child I know of in the Bible that was referred to as the only begotten. It wasn't because they were either one, the only sons of their fathers, but they were the only ones that were unique to receive the blessing and the promise that God gave. Isaac was the one through whom the great nation would be formed, and finally Christ would come. And of course, Christ Himself is identified on a couple of occasions as the only begotten Son of God. And so we realize how much John knew about it and what his view was. And we go back to 1 John again. In 1 John 1, that which we was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. So this Word that became flesh was Christ. It's God who lived among us. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So it wasn't just that He became a human being like us in a physical form. He was God for all of eternity. And so He has always been there, and this eternal God in the person of Christ became like us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's John's testimony. That's how he saw Jesus first, in a physical human form that didn't look different from anybody else. Jesus was not 7 feet tall, and everybody else was 5 feet tall. So he didn't stand out for his height or his power or anything like that. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, you'll find it says there was no form or comeliness that we would desire him. In other words, he wasn't much more handsome or anything like that than anybody else. He looked like the people around him. He wasn't different from them. And yet he was God who became flesh. And God sent him to earth in that way to prove that mankind's idea of what the Messiah or the Christ or the King should be, it completely confounded man's wisdom. They thought the Messiah was going to be a mighty king with a gold crown on his head, riding on a white horse, and with a sword, and was going to destroy the enemies of Israel. That was not what Jesus was. So the Word became flesh. And of course, John was an eyewitness of the crucifixion. Here, turn back to the Gospel of John once more. In John chapter 19, John 19 and verse 25. John 19, 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross Jesus, the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by," that's John identifying himself, "he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that day that disciple took her to his own home." And so we find that Jesus entrusted his own mother to the care of John the Apostle when he was about to die on the cross. So John attests to the fact that he was an eyewitness of the crucifixion of Christ. So he saw him in that physical form that way. And in some ways, maybe even more than some of the other apostles that were around him, because he was part of that inner circle. The next thing we think about is he saw Jesus transfigured before him. And this was one of the most unique passages in the Bible. It's found in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And Jesus was there on the mountain. And turn over now to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. Matthew 17, verse 1. It says, after 6 days, he took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Transfigured meant that his physical form was formed into a spirit being before them as they were watching. We can't even begin to imagine what that must have thought, or what the disciples, the apostles who were there, must have thought. We have a little bit of a clue about it from what it says here and what Peter said. But we can't really understand this from looking at it here. In Matthew 17 and verse 3, it says, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Just put yourself for a moment in the place of Peter, James, and John. All of their lives they'd heard of Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest men that ever lived, the greatest prophet, the greatest leader of Israel. And now they're standing right there before them. And so Peter, I believe it's in Luke, says he didn't know what he was saying. He just had to say something. And he said, Lord, verse 4, and Peter answered and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And then the disciples heard it and fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when he had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And so Jesus was now, after this, what they had seen there on the Mount Transfiguration, back into his physical form that they were used to seeing. But they were afraid, they were terrified when they saw Jesus like that. In Mark and in Luke, the Bible says that Moses and Elijah were discussing with Jesus his upcoming crucifixion, because they knew why he was there. They knew that he was the Son of God and what was going to happen. And so John was allowed to see that. And it's similar to what Moses was allowed to see at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. When God came down on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel were camped around it. And what things that Moses was allowed to see there. If you go back to Exodus chapter 24. And you have to realize what Moses saw there is similar to what some of the things that John saw later on. In Exodus 24 and verse 17, it says, and the light of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So went Moses into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And so Moses was allowed to go into God's presence. Turn over to Exodus 34 and in verse 29. Exodus 34, verse 29. It says, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he was while they talked with him. So Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him, as the brightness of his face, because he had been in the presence of God, was such they couldn't look upon him, because he had been in God's presence. Well, John was allowed to see that kind and that magnitude of God's glory when he saw Jesus on transfigured before him. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7, it says there, if the ministration of death, written and graven on stones, came with glory, So the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses for the glory of his face, which glory was passing away. He had to put a veil over Moses' face so he could talk to them after they had been in the presence of God, because his face was so bright they couldn't look at him. And so after a while, that glory began to fade away because he was no longer in the immediate presence of God. But what were Jesus and Moses and Elijah discussing? Well, again, we go back to the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, Luke 9, verse 27. So, but I tell you, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come. It came to pass after 8 days, after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Peter, with those who were heavy with sleep, and when they saw were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Now Peter, again, he was compelled. He was one of the kind of people who was always compelled to say something. And he said the wrong thing, of course, because the shadow of the cloud came over them. And God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, John and Peter and James were eyewitnesses of that. Now, it's interesting, if you read on down in Luke and also in Matthew, Jesus told his disciples who were there with him, "Don't tell anybody this from now until the time that I tell you you can." Now, can you imagine a Jewish man that all of his life had heard how great Moses and Elijah were, and he'd been right there in their presence from the dead, and he couldn't go and tell anybody about it? Well, they couldn't. Well, we find, of course, in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter mentions this particular thing after quite a number of years. John also saw the resurrected Lord. He was there at his crucifixion. He was there at his transfiguration. He saw the Lord resurrected from the dead. Now, we know that he did because he was there, of course, through all of these things. If you go over to Acts chapter 1, there's a little bit more on the idea. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, it's during the time where Jesus had died and now had ascended back to the Father. From that time for his ascension, in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, they returned to Jerusalem, verse 12, and were waiting there for instructions and the Holy Spirit to come upon them. But while they were waiting, in Acts 1, verse 15, it says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture has been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails gushed out. It became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied with us all the time, the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us, one must become a witness of his resurrection." I'm not going to go into the rest of the part where they chose one to replace Judas, but the qualifications of an apostle were to be with Jesus. See, as he's beginning, is all through his personal ministry to the end, be an eyewitness of his death and his resurrection. Well, John was all of those. So he saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. If you look at John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, you'll find that Peter and John were the first of the apostles to go to the empty tomb. And John went there and wouldn't go in, and Peter just ran on in and found that Jesus was gone. He was resurrected from the dead. So he was an eyewitness of that and of the testimony of the angels that had been resurrected. And of course, in John chapter 20, John was there when Jesus appeared to all of the apostles except Thomas. And Jesus showed them that he was in fact resurrected from the dead. Of course, that's where Thomas said, "I won't believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side." And when Jesus came after that, Thomas was with him, and he said, "My Lord and my God." Well, Jesus said on that occasion, it's good that you believe that you've seen and believe now. He says, "Blessed are the ones who have not seen and yet believe." That would be us if we believe it. Well, John was an eyewitness to that, but he also saw Jesus in his glorified form, and his great and perfect glorified form. He was able to see Jesus at his lowest point, when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He was beaten and all of those things he had to do, bearing his own cross to be crucified. Philippians chapter 8, it says we have to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ, that he was willing to give up the glory of heaven and come down to be like us. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find that Jesus is the one we're to look to in our life as the example, that coming to him is the ultimate in our blessing and will give us eternal life. Well, John's vision was also of the glorified Christ. So he has seen him in all three situations. I'll turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. You have to remember, John saw Jesus in his everyday form as he was walking among them and in Jerusalem and all through Judea and other places also. John was with him all of this time. So he saw him in that form. He saw him nailed to a cross, and he saw him dead and taken down from the cross and put in the tomb. He saw him physically resurrected from the grave. Well, look at Revelation chapter 1. In verse 9, he says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see and write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." So John heard the voice of Christ behind him, and he says he turned and he saw seven golden lampstands. Verse 13. "In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like the fine brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars; out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one that was dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write these things which you have seen, and these things which are, and the things which shall take place after this.'" So John saw Jesus in his completely full glorified form also. Now that's the form that if we're faithful to God in this life, we'll see him in that form also. John saw Jesus in every way possible. But what was his conclusion? What was his conclusion about what he had seen of Jesus in his life? Well, turn over to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. The last chapter of Revelation, the last chapter of the entire Bible. What did John conclude? Revelation 22 and verse 16. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Both those are references to the Old Testament, what Jesus was going to be that the prophets foretold. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him hear. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires to, let him take the water of life freely. So here is the last invitation that is given. Everyone has an opportunity. Jesus says, you come to me, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, those who are faithful. Say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now go down verse 20 now. He says, he who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Now Jesus, quickly doesn't mean quickly according to our time period. It means when Christ comes, there's not going to be a waiting period. It's going to come immediately. It will come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we look at that, and that's the conclusion John received, because he had seen Jesus in all the forms that he had. We haven't seen him like John was able to see him, but we have by faith the opportunity to believe him and to follow him, to obey him, and to receive the same blessing that John did. See Jesus in his glorified form. But we have to make a decision. We have to choose in our life to serve him every day. Tonight, if you need to come for whatever reason it may be, to do so as we stand and as we sing.